Open your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 3. And if you're new here today, welcome. My name is Keith. Good to meet you. I'm one of the servants here for the youth ministry, and I get to teach today. So go to John chapter 3. If you don't know what the book of John is, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't know what the New Testament is, you can feel free to go to the table of contents. My Bible is page, 1,234, so somewhere around there. Go to John chapter 3. I'll be dealing and teaching from verses 1 through 7 today, but I just want to read verse 3 and verse 5, and then I'll pray. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you always speak to us clearly in your word. And Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you have said it twice, that we must be born again. Convince us of this truth, Lord. Persuade us. Change us to believe what we cannot believe by our own power and strength. I pray, Lord, as we hear from you, your teaching, your words, that we not care about the opinions of men, but we care the teaching of our God. Transform us, Lord, from the inside out. For your glory, I pray. Amen. We sang the song today, Amazing Grace. It starts like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, that means a sinner like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We're in a short series on the Ordo Salutis. If you were here a month ago, Ordo Salutis, you'll remember, is not a Harry Potter spell, so don't be doing Ordo Salutis on people, okay? Not a Harry Potter spell. It's a Latin phrase meaning the order of salvation. The order of salvation. Loosely, you can understand it as steps of salvation. And you'll see on your handout that there's multiple steps, right? I have 10 steps listed there. When I was your age, my mom taught me how to bake. Started off pretty easy, you know, like the prepackaged mixes of brownies and blueberry muffins and my favorite funfetti cake. But soon, my baking skills evolved so I can make the best breakfast item on the face of the planet. Waffles. Right? 3 eggs, beat them up, add 1 cup of milk, 1 stick of melted butter, vanilla extract, baking powder, salt, mix well. Add flour, mix again. Portion batter into, smaller portions, cook on a hot waffle, iron for 5 minutes, serve hot with syrup and canned mandarin oranges and berries and whipped cream. Delicious. My favorite. Now, I've made these waffles dozens of times by now, especially in college, like at least once a month. But one time in high school, I made a critical error. I didn't mix it enough. I don't know why, maybe I was tired, maybe I was just lazy or impatient. But the result was the salt somehow clumped together to form little salt balls. So that when you bite into a fluffy waffle, you'd expect, the tang of the strawberry and the sweetness of the syrup and the chewiness of the waffle. And instead, you get a hit with the saltiness so intense you want to spit the whole thing out onto the floor. Every bite after that, if you took another bite after that, you'd be wondering, is this the salt bite? Okay, no. Is the next one the salt bite? Okay, no, right? Waffles are not complicated. I don't make that mistake anymore. Neither should you. Mix well. The steps are pretty simple. But I messed up just one small step, and it changed everything. Just like making waffles, the Ordo Salutis depends on getting every single step right. Just one mess up, You might get something that looks like a waffle, smells like a waffle, even mostly tastes like a waffle, but eventually something will break. Every step of the Ordo Salutis is really important, critical. But today we're going to look at the doctrine of regeneration, the third step. Regeneration, which in my opinion is one of the most neglected biblical teachings. Unfortunately, this downplays one of Jesus' most shocking commands, which he gives twice. You must be born again. So look with me at the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Look at the steps. First step, predestination and election. That means that God foreknew and chose whom he would save before the foundation of the world. We learned about this about a month ago from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, it says that in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Step 2 is calling. That means that God intervenes in time to proclaim the gospel of salvation to the sinner he is determined to save. We didn't have a sermon on that, but let me just give you a brief overcap. This means that God pursues his chosen people in real time, in a real space. For some people, he might give them the gospel through their Christian family. Maybe they grow up hearing the gospel. They grow up learning about what it means that Jesus Christ died for them. For other people, they might not grow up in a Christian family. And instead, he confronts them with their sin by some sort of sermon, maybe either at church or at a Christian conference, or like me, on YouTube. What are the details of how God gives the gospel to that sinner? What happens in calling is that God gives the truth to him or her clearly so they understand. And that when he says to them, come to me, they come. That's the second step, calling. The third step is regeneration. Look with me at the definition I've given. God grants to that dead sinner, the sinner he's called, spiritual life, so that the sinner lives and opens his eyes to the beauty of Christ. Regeneration is God gives to that dead sinner spiritual life so that the sinner lives and opens his eyes to the beauty of Christ. This is all over the New Testament especially, but the best place to learn this doctrine is from John chapter 3. Look at me, John chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 7, and we'll explain the text from there. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The key idea for this sermon is that because we are sinners, dead in our sin, we must be born again by the Spirit of God. Because we are sinners, dead in our sin, we must be born again by the Spirit of God. Dive with me into John chapter 3. Verse 1 says that a man named Nicodemus from the Pharisees came to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, maybe his friends called him Nick for short, was powerful. He was strong in the society. He was the Jew of Jews. He probably had memorized entire books of the Bible, maybe all the way from Genesis through Deuteronomy and even further than that. He knew his Bible. He was part of the elite ruling class of Israel. Jesus even calls him the teacher of Israel. So this man comes to Jesus by night, verse 2, and he says to him, Rabbi, which is a kind of honor title, kind of like saying teacher or sir, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus is recognizing Jesus. He's respecting him. A game recognizes game. So is he right, though? He calls Jesus a rabbi, a religious teacher, that Jesus has come from God, that Jesus does miraculous signs, that God is with Jesus. Is he right? In a sense, what he says is true, but it doesn't even come close to the real story. Okay, let's say after youth group you came up to me, and there's this guy with you that I don't know. He's pretty tall, right? Taller than me. And you say, yeah, this guy, I want you to meet him. He's won a basketball tournament. He really likes barbecue, and he works as a dentist. But you leave out the most important thing about him. He's your dad, right? Have you really introduced me to him? Do I really understand this man that you're showing to me? No. So Nicodemus got some basic facts right, but he wasn't even close to truly understanding who Jesus was. Jesus is more than a rabbi. He's more than just a teacher from God. As John 1 says, he's the Word who was with God in the beginning, who was God from forever, and he's the one who's come down to save humanity. This is the Savior of the world. But Nicodemus doesn't know that yet. He will. Look how Jesus responds in verse 3. He skips the chit-chat. He goes straight to it. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." To transpose that to our language, Jesus is saying this: "Hey, listen to me. What I tell you is true. You want eternal life? You must be born again. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be a Christian? You must be born again. You must be born again." And Nicodemus responds by saying in verse 4, "How? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, of course, I mean, I kind of agree with Nicodemus, right? Your mom gave birth to you once. That was more than enough. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Born again? What does that mean? Jesus explains in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So he's trying to give Nicodemus an understanding of what it means to be born again. So if you have the ESV translation of the Bible or the NASB translation of the Bible, both really, two really good translations, it says this: you must be born, or unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Right? Everyone see that? In the original, it actually doesn't have the word "the." So it's better to understand it as you must be born of water and Spirit. No "the," just water and Spirit. That's important because what we're talking about here is not two kinds of, like, a water kind of birth and also the Spirit kind of birth, but it's actually one birth we're talking about here. And this kind of birth is some water spiritual thing. Like, what is that supposed to mean? It's not baptism. It's not what Jesus is talking about. It's also not a bath in sort of magical bathtub. Okay, well, we're not talking about some sort of physical bath here or physical washing here. So what does Jesus mean? Remember, Nicodemus is a Jew. He loves the Old Testament. And when Jesus teaches this man, he uses the Old Testament to explain what he's saying. Specifically, he's using Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, where God promises the Israelites who have been scattered from the nation. I printed it in your notes, so look with me here. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. God says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see it? Verse 24, clean water. Verse 26, new spirit. This is what Jesus is alluding to when he says, you must be born of water and spirit. In Ezekiel 36, God is promising to cleanse Israel of their idolatry, think forgiveness, and promises to change them from the inside out. A new heart, a new spirit, a new desire to love him. This is new life on the inside. That's all the way down to what you really, really want, who you actually are at the core of your being. This is the new birth. This is regeneration. This is regeneration. Again, the doctrine we're talking about today is regeneration. Regeneration means new birth. Regeneration means born again. It's all the same terminology to use to describe the same thing. To be born again means to be totally renewed on the inside. To have the sinful desires of your old self replaced with the new heart that desires to love God. The fundamental difference between someone who's not a believer and someone who is a believer is that the unbeliever loves sin and hates God. And the believer loves God and hates sin. That's the transformation that God does when he makes someone live spiritually. That's what it means to be born again. The second question I have now is, why must we be born again? Why? Why does it have to be this way? I mean, why have new birth be before salvation? Why couldn't it be pray this special kind of prayer, or go to this really special holy site, or do a lot of good works, or buy a ticket into heaven, or, I don't know, serve the church a lot? Why does it have to be new birth that is the gate you walk through into salvation? Because our problem is much bigger than we realize. We must be born again because in our natural state, who we are when we're physically born, is that we're spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, this is only one of the metaphors the Bible uses to describe sinners, but it's both appropriately offensive and totally true. When you're dead, you can do nothing. You can't hear, you can't taste, you can't see, you can't smell. If you were to poke a dead person, what would happen? Nothing. No amount of yelling or persuading or prodding or pleading would get that dead person to move. He is dead. He cannot respond to anything you say or do. So it is with the spiritually dead. Before God makes us live, because of our sin before salvation, we're not just mostly dead, we're totally dead. We're deaf, we're dumb, we're blind, we're ignorant to the things of God. God has painted his masterpiece in all of creation, declaring, "Behold the glory of God. You are made to live for the God who created all these things." And what do? We live however we want. We live in his world, totally blinded to the God who made everything. That's because something's wrong with our nature. If you were to take a cat, let's say your pet cat, and bring him to Yosemite, she would not marvel at El Capitan. She would not look at Brattle Falls and go, "Wow, that is so beautiful. Let me take a picture." What would she do? She'd probably want to take a nap and eat some cat food. Or if you were to take your dog to a concert, he would not sit there and be amazed at all the harmonies and melodies and rhythms of the music. He'd probably just want to sniff other dogs and chase his own tail. Why? Is that because the music is bad or Yosemite is not beautiful? No, it's because it's a cat. It's a dog. They can't understand and see these things. That's their nature. In a similar way, sinful man cannot see the beauty of Jesus, cannot hear the call of salvation, cannot taste the goodness of God, cannot embrace the truths of Scripture, cannot live in light of the reality of God, because that is his sinful nature. He has no spiritual life. He has no power to move. Sinful man, left to himself, cannot hear, smell, taste, see, love the good things of God. This is pretty bleak, right? This is not a happy sermon where, I love what that guy said about me. I feel so good about myself. This is a hard sermon, and it's exactly what Jesus has said. If you're an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian, you must be born again. That's what Jesus says to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "In their case, in the unbeliever's case, the god of this world," that's Satan, lowercase g, "the god of this world," Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." If you're not a Christian, you're blind. That's why you can't see the things that I love. If you're not a Christian, you're deaf. That's why you can't hear the voice of God calling you to come to Christ. You're like someone who shuts his eyes and walks around in the middle of the day protesting, "I can't see anything." You're like someone who walks around plugging his ears, insisting, "I can't hear anything." You're like someone with a lollipop in his mouth, but the wrapper is still on, and you complain, "I can't taste anything." You're the problem, just like I was the problem. Unbelievers don't have the power to believe in themselves. You can't change yourself. You can't change yourself. But the good news is that God loves to give spiritual life to spiritually dead people like you. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 says that, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." But just a few verses later, in verse 4, he says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That's what God does. He takes dead people and makes them live. This is spiritual resurrection. This is life from the dead. This is regeneration. This is new ears and new eyes and new heart and new tastes and new desires, a new spirit, a new heart. That's the life that God offers to everyone who would believe. Later on in John chapter 3, it says this, "The Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up on a cross so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. For in this way God loved the world. Therefore he gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." This gospel is to all, not just to smart Jewish people like Nicodemus. It's to all of us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners. He did so, how would he save sinners? He did so by dying his own death on a cross. He would save spiritually dead people by dying physically for him so that he would give them new spiritual life. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He does what you and I cannot do. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot make ourselves live. We cannot fix the problem. We're the problem. But God so loved the world that he crushed his own son as a sacrifice. So he died in my place for my sins so that whoever believes, even you, if you believe, would have eternal life, would be born again, would not suffer for your sins, but live forever with him. That's the message of salvation. That's the truth. That's the gospel we proclaim. There's no other savior except for Jesus. When I was a kid, my family and I would often go to Hawaii. We did all the typical things, you know, beaches, snow cones, snorkeling, lots of sushi. But on one trip, we decided to visit a lava tube, which is a giant pipe of molten or now hardened magma that had been formed during a lava flow. What happens is that a ton of lava flows streaming out of a volcano, but the outside hardens quicker than the inside. And so the outside hardens, creating this kind of tube structure, and inside the magma just keeps going until eventually it's empty. So we were able to go into that magma tube. It was huge, like taller than the ceiling. Halfway through the tube, the tour guide had us turn off all of our flashlights and just sit in the darkness. It was a darkness you could feel. I remember doing this, like trying to see my hand. It was nothing. I couldn't tell which was up, which was down. I'm sure if I slapped myself, I wouldn't be sure if I really slapped myself or someone else. I probably wouldn't be sure if I was the one being slapped. It was just like, what is reality? Like, where am I? Who am I? This is crazy, right? It was the darkest I've ever been in my whole entire life. If I had fallen, or if my flashlight had somehow just died, and I would totally be dead. I'd still be there as a skeleton. Darkness was my only companion, my only environment, my consuming all. And this darkness is a picture of unbelief. Darkness engulfs the unbeliever so that everything he sees is godless, without God. What happens when someone comes to life? What happens when someone comes to spiritual life, when Jesus makes him live, is that the Son of God's glory shines like the brilliance of the sun, and he makes us see the truth. He makes us see Jesus for who he really is, this loving Savior, this faithful friend, this conquering King, this merciful God. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For God, the one who said all in the beginning, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, in a sense, turns on the lights of our souls so we finally see him for who he is. We see Jesus, and we can't help but love him. He loved us first, and so we love him in return. So what does it mean to be born again? It means God gives you spiritual life. Why must we be born again? Because we're spiritually dead and stuck in our sins. And thirdly, how can we be born again? Finally, we answered Nicodemus' question. How can we be born again? Now look at Ezekiel 36 with me, and look just at the verbs. Who's doing all the actions? "I will sprinkle clean water. I will clean you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my ways." Pretty clear, right? Who's doing the actions? God. God. The point is, God does the work of regeneration. God and God alone. That's exactly what Jesus says in verse 6 of our passage. John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that it said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. When Jesus said you must be born again, he's saying you must first physically be born. You've all done that. Congratulations. And secondly, you must be born spiritually by the Spirit of God. You notice the comparison he makes between wind and spirit? The wind does whatever it wants, right? You can't command the wind. You can't tell the wind to come and bring the rain clouds. You can't tell the wind to blow away the LA smog. The wind does whatever it wants, independent of you. And like the wind, the Spirit does whatever he wants. That means he chooses to regenerate who he wants. That's what we confess when we sing this song called Grace Alone. I was in darkness all my life. I never knew the day from the night, but Spirit, you made me see. I swore I knew the way on my own, head full of rocks, a heart made of stone, but Spirit, you moved in me. On the day of your physical birth, did you birth yourself? Did you decide, you know, okay, like I want to be born in this kind of hospital, and this kind of, you know, this day, this hour? Did your mom send you a survey when you're in her womb, you know, giving, you know, your choice of your options? You know, do you want a blue hat or a pink hat? Do you want like this kind of design on your diaper or that kind of design on your diaper? Do you want this kind of pose for your No, right? You had no say at all in your physical birth. You contributed nothing. All you did was cry, which is like probably less helpful than anything else. You don't get the credit, therefore, for your physical birth. Your mom gets the credit. On your birthday, you should celebrate her. In the same way, you make no contribution to your new birth except your sin. Scripture never says that, oh, you get to choose God and decide to be a Christian. No, Scripture says God chose us, and he makes us born again. The Spirit does the work, and therefore he gets all of the glory, not you and not me. Now, immediately, I hope you're asking in your mind, two questions. Well, if the Spirit makes people born again, what can I do to make myself born again? Do I just do nothing? I just sit on the couch and do nothing and wait? First question. And second question, how do I know if I'm actually born again or not? How do I know if I'm really a Christian? Let's talk about the second question first. How do I know if I'm truly born again? Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and here's the key, and you hear its sound. The sound is the effect of the wind. You can see the wind moving stuff. Obviously, when storms come, you see the wind blowing things over. You see the effect of the wind. In the same way, you can see the effects of the Spirit. Now, most people I talk to in the church, they really wish they had a dramatic conversion story. Like, oh yeah, like, you know, on this day, and this year, that's when I decided to follow Jesus, and that's my testimony, right? This is exactly my spiritual birthday. Most Christians have no idea the day they were born. And in fact, in our society, although all of you know your physical birthday, prior human societies, just actually 100 years ago, most people didn't know their birthday. Yeah, they knew the year-ish, they knew like the season, maybe like fall, and then maybe they knew the month, but most people did not know the exact day that they were physically born. So it's not actually that big a deal when you think about it. What matters is that today you are alive. That's how you know if you're born. Today you are alive. So to bring in the spiritual realm, the important thing is not when you became a Christian, what your spiritual birthday is, but today are you spiritually alive? Today, do you see the effects of the Spirit in your life? And here's just some quick diagnostic questions to help you. Do you truly love Jesus? Do you love him? I'm not talking perfectly, I'm not saying without fail, but do you deeply and truly want to serve him, want to honor him? Do you want to understand the Word of God so you can obey God and honor him with your life? When you hear the gospel of Jesus' life and death, burial and resurrection, are you filled with thankfulness because God would do this for you? Not just the sinners out there, but for you particularly. When you hear of Jesus being exalted in a sermon, or someone getting saved and coming to salvation, their assurance of going to heaven, do you rejoice like, yeah, that's what I want. I want people to know and love Christ. When you're with fellow Christians praying together or singing together on Sundays, at school, in chapel, or here at youth group, when you encourage one another, are you just happy, thankful to be with them because they're your spiritual family? Now, this is not exhaustive, and it's not guaranteed, okay? If you know you do this one thing, then bam, you're a Christian. But these new desires, if you have them, are good signs that the Spirit of God is working within you. The unbeliever does not love the things of God. The believer does. So if this is you, you're a Christian, you should rejoice. Because you're born again, Christianity is not about you trying to be better or try harder. It's actually about you becoming what you already are. You're alive from the dead. You're a new creature. You're no longer your old self. You're a child of the living God. So just live like it. All of the Christian life really is, this is who you are, therefore, live like it. But we have two questions. This is the last question I want to handle. This question is, well, if the Spirit is the one who births us from the dead, what do I do? What's my role to play? Here's the good news. God loves to save sinners. God loves to save sinners like you, and I know that because he saved a sinner like me. God welcomes you in his arms. He welcomes you to come to him, to look at Jesus Christ and be saved. And the best way to see Jesus is in his word. He promises in multiple different places that in his word is the understanding that you need to be saved. So listen to sermons, like right now. Read your Bible by yourself. Ask questions of your parents. What does this mean? Who is this Jesus guy? Why does he say this stuff? If you want a place to start, I recommend the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. So read that and ask, what is this Jesus? What is he saying? Who is this man? Is he the savior of the world, or is he just some historical figure that I don't need to care about in my life? The scriptures have the wisdom that will give you understanding to come to salvation. And as you keep reading, as you keep asking God to save you, your story, by God's grace, will end like Nicodemus's. All the way at the end of the book of John, John records that Nicodemus helped take Jesus' dead body off the cross. He helped wrap up that body in linen and expensive spices, and he placed him in the garden tomb. This was Nicodemus's moment, his proclamation of, I believe in this dead Messiah. He is the savior of the world. He is my God, my Christ, who by his own death defeated death that I might live forever. That's what I want so much for every single one of you. That's what I pray for constantly. We want you to know this God. We want you to be born again. So by the grace of God, may this be your story too. Let's pray. Amazing grace, Lord. How sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. We were lost, and then you found us. We were blind, but now, because of your Spirit, you have made us see. Lord, I thank you for the doctrine of regeneration. I ask you to help us to rejoice in it, to understand that you get all the glory for saving sinners. But I also pray, Lord, that you would help us not twist that doctrine, to misunderstand it, and think that we don't have responsibility to believe. We must believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Change us from the inside out for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.